Well, I want to turn now back to this text from the Apostle John, John 18, verses 33 through 38. And in this text, we see that the King of Glory has come for you. John 18, 33 through 38. Well, it seems, like I said, a little hurried to be in the first Sunday of Advent while we're still in Thanksgiving weekend. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. This past Thursday, of course, is one of the most beloved of our national holidays. It's not a religious holiday, but it is a national holiday. Only America can look to Thanksgiving and remember the Pilgrim forefathers who in 1623, 2 years after the landing there on Plymouth Shore, gave thanks to God. Now, we talked about this on Friday, but we might remember that of the pilgrims who landed in 1621, half of them died that first year. Half of them died, including Governor William Bradford's wife. And yet, nevertheless, by 1623, just a year and a half later, they had abundant harvest, they had homes built, they had storerooms built for their harvest, they knew that their colony would be established. And Governor Bradford and those some 50 colonialists there on the Plymouth Shore turned to God, even though they had lost so much. They turned to God in thanksgiving. President George Washington, in 1789, his first year as our first president, was asked by the brand new Congress, both houses, sent a letter to President Washington asking that he would inaugurate or commemorate Thanksgiving. And this is what he wrote. George Washington wrote, Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly implore His protection and favor. Whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God. We have so much to be thankful for in this great country of ours. But it's important to note to whom both the Pilgrim Fathers, that new Congress, and that new president were giving thanks. They were not just acknowledging that there was or should be gratitude in our hearts, but that gratitude always has a direction. Gratitude has a direction. Thanksgiving is an expression of gratitude to someone, or perhaps foolishly to something. Now there's growing confusion about this in our country as we carelessly drift down the river ever closer to the falls of humanism and materialism. Thanksgiving is being replaced by an expression of contentedness. I don't know how many of you are on Facebook. I love Facebook because my kids are all on Facebook. And they all have their cell phones, and they take pictures with their cell phones of everything going on in their lives. And almost every day, some of our kids, Lori's and mine, have a new posting on Facebook with photographs. And I love it. And I can make my comments and stuff. Well, one of them said on her Facebook page, "Tell me what you're giving thanks for." And then, of course, all of her friends and all the family started filling in comments down below. "I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for that," et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, some of you who are on Facebook, You know my Facebook profile. It's a photograph of me back when I was in the church in Ohio. And back there, we wore collars. And so I look very Catholic, my black collar, my white tab, and then my robes. I've chose that specifically for Facebook. Because when my kids or my friends or anybody else sees me on Facebook, I want them to know immediately what I stand for, which is the church. I get a lot of grief from that, by the way, from my fellow pastors in the AFLC. But nevertheless, I put on her Facebook page, I give thanks to God for everything he's done for my family and my country. Because I wanted to remind our kids, it's to God that we give thanks. Thanksgiving is not just an expression of how grateful I am that things have worked out pretty well for me this year. Because when we get into that habit, not only are we forgetting God, but we're not able to deal with the bad things that come. Thanksgiving always is given to someone. But to whom? I looked it up in Webster's dictionary. I was blessed to find that in Webster's, the word thanksgiving is first of all defined as giving thanks to God. Praise the Lord. It's in Webster's dictionary. Some would prefer to give thanks to the government. Or maybe they prefer to give thanks to society. Or to just the way things worked out. And that's really the issue here. And that's the issue that Jesus brings before Pilate. And that's the issue that Jesus brings to the Jews that day. And that is this: which kingdom do you ultimately recognize? Which kingdom do you ultimately look to with thanksgiving? Man's kingdom or God's? Listen again to Jesus as Pilate asks him in John 18:33. Pilate says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to Jesus, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." We look back only 3 days ago to Thanksgiving, and yet we stand here this morning, the first Sunday of Advent. Advent means the coming. It comes from the Latin word, adventus. It means the coming. And during the next 4 weeks of Advent, the church, that is to say, all true Christian believers, we look to God and into our own hearts as we prepare to recognize, remember, and celebrate the coming of Christ into the world. But we begin this Advent season with these, some of the last words of Jesus Christ. Why do you suppose that is? Well, it's because these words spoken by Jesus while being interrogated by Pilate explain why he came. Pilate said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born." Think of that stable and the star and the infant baby born on Christmas morning. And Jesus says, "For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my word." Jesus came to bear witness of the truth. And so we might ask, well, what truth is that? And dear friends, as I hold up the Bible, I'm telling you, God's truth is more comprehensive and it's more inexhaustible than you would care to sit through, because a sermon on it would take me several years. In fact, in your whole lifetime of doing daily devotions in God's Word, He will reveal to you new truths every day right up to the very end of your life. But from these six verses, where Jesus stands before Pilate, from these six verses, we can see three truths. First of all, we see Jesus is King over all eternity. Jesus is King over all eternity. Second of all, the second truth we see is Jesus' kingdom is indeed the kingdom of truth. And this is a vital point for our day. Jesus' kingdom is the kingdom of truth. But third, we see, and it's amazing, even as Jesus stands before Pilate, He calls each of us into His kingdom. Indeed, He was calling Pilate that day into His kingdom. Well, as we look to Thanksgiving, we celebrate the blessings of our nation, and we think about who it is that we should ultimately be giving thanks to, we should remember that Jesus is King over all eternity. Here's the situation in Jesus' day, not unlike our own. The most powerful nation in the world, the most powerful empire in the history of the world, was the Roman Empire. And at that time, they occupied Judea and Palestine. The state of Rome lasted for at least 800 years. In fact, if you go back far enough in your history, if you want to begin with the city of Rome and the people who formed a government there, it actually lasted almost 1,000 years. 1,000 years. The people who grew up in the Roman Empire believed that it was eternal. There would always be the Roman Empire. In fact, even today, Rome is called the Eternal City. And there, in the middle of the Roman Empire, were God's chosen people, the ones through whom God revealed His plans and His purposes. God declared them to be, and they knew themselves to be, God's chosen people. But on this day, when Jesus stood before Pilate, God's chosen people were called to choose. Which kingdom will it be? To God's people were brought the fulfillment of God's promises, the revelation of a Savior who would redeem mankind. And this is what God's people knew from their very own scriptures, from our scriptures. Psalm 10:16, the Lord is King forever and ever, and the nations have perished out of the land. Jeremiah 10:10, God is the living God, the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure. Do you see the contrast in those two verses? The eternal King, the eternal kingdom versus the temporary nations which pass away. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And in verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the King of Kings, the King over an everlasting kingdom. Not an earthly kingdom, as some would wish in the church, by the way. Famous names in Christianity think that somehow by compromising with pagan religions, we can achieve peace on earth and establish God's kingdom on earth. Jesus is king of an eternal kingdom, not of this world, he says. There can be no confusion over who Jesus is. He is not just a good man. He's not just a wise and good teacher. You remember a few weeks ago when we were looking at the scriptures when Jesus met the woman at the well. It was a few months before this time in Jesus' life. The woman declared to Jesus, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And so it is revealed. It is revealed to the world. There is heaven. There is hell. There is an eternal kingdom, and not of this world, but everlasting. And Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And the King of Glory has come for you. God's people were called to choose the kingdom of Rome or the kingdom of God. And as we read the Gospel of John, we remember as Pilate brought Jesus out and then he tried to talk the people into letting him go, and the Jews declared, "We have no king but Caesar." Jesus' kingdom is the kingdom of truth. In verse 35, Pilate asked Jesus, "What have you done?" The Bible witness declares the truth about what Jesus has done. Born in a stable, the Son of God. Isaiah 61 declares that the Messiah came to preach good tidings to the poor. He was sent to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And Jesus, you may remember, when he went back to his own synagogue in Nazareth, he opened up the scroll of Isaiah, and these are the very words he read. And he followed them with this in Luke 4:18. He said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus' ministry, what did he do? He brought the forgiveness for sins. He brought healing to the sick. He cast out demons. He restored sight to the blind. He raised the dead. All these miracles not only point to God with us, but also testify to what Jesus did. What is it that they mean? It means that Jesus overcame the work of the devil. He overthrew the work of the devil. Jesus came and he has destroyed death forever. Jesus came and established the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has brought mankind out of darkness into light. Through the final work of Jesus Christ on the cross, he has given us new life. He's given us power over sin. And he's given us an eternal inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. And today, just like in Rome 2,000 years ago, Christ is with us and he calls for us to choose. Which kingdom will it be? For those who choose the eternal kingdom, Christ also tells us that he is with us always to bring us comfort and joy, healing of the soul and body. He is with us always to give us patience during times of trial and sure hope. This is what Jesus has done. Verse 37, he says, "I've come into the world that I should bear witness to the truth." The sad truth for the Jews on that day is that when they were called into the kingdom of heaven, an eternal kingdom where death and the vicious works of the devil are overthrown, a kingdom of eternal glory, they chose Rome. They chose the world, which is still under the sway of Satan. They chose a temporary kingdom. Now, Rome lasted longer than any kingdom in the history of the world, but Rome could only offer life for a day. 1,500 years ago, Rome fell. Those who put their hopes in Rome were destroyed also, but not in 470 AD. As soon as their days on earth were over, those who put their faith in Rome went to their destruction and their eternal doom. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Are you speaking about this for yourself? Or are you just repeating what someone has told you?" This is a question of vital nature. Jesus is basically asking Pilate, "Is this a question in your heart? Are you asking about the eternal kingdom because of the situation in your life, for your soul, for your spiritual life? Or are you just repeating something you've heard from the high priest?" Each one who hears the truth is faced with a choice. You see, Jesus came to call those who would believe into the truth of his kingdom. And that included Pilate. Unfortunately for Pilate, he didn't know the truth when he heard it. His response to Jesus is, "What is truth?" Jesus calls you into his kingdom also. Jesus says in verse 37, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this reason I was born. For this reason I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus declares to Pilate that he is a king, and his kingdom is eternal. Now, Pilate, governor of Roman province in Palestine, do you hear the voice of the Lord? And his answer is, "What is truth?" What a modern answer from the governor of the Roman province of Palestine in Judea. What a modern answer from the lips of this Roman governor. Today, in Western civilization, and certainly in our country, falsehood and deception have overcome our world. It's called relative truth. Sociologists and philosophers have put a name on it. Whatever is true for you may not be true for me. And we see it reflected everywhere in our society. We see it reflected in art and in music. The age of realism has given way to abstraction. Just like the abstract painter who just throws paint on a canvas, and when you ask him, "What does it mean?" he says, "Well, it means whatever you want it to mean." The modern philosopher says you have to find out your own truth, and each one can determine right or wrong for him or herself depending upon their circumstances. But the Word of God teaches us that there are consequences when we deny the truth. The Word of God says there is, in fact, absolute truth, and there are consequences when we ignore it. Today, this country, which we love and has been so richly blessed, our government spends money that we have not earned yet. Our government is spending more money than the next generation can earn. And yet Congress denies the truth that they're stealing money, literally, from future generations, and we're headed for bankruptcy. And that's the truth, and yet our country denies it because we're living in this age when we can ignore truth. Or truth can be whatever you want it to be. I don't know if any of you read about the terrorist attempt in Portland, Oregon. That's my hometown. Right in the middle of downtown Portland is Pioneer Square. It's where the Pioneer Courthouse is. On Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, they always light the Christmas tree there. It's a beautiful, huge tree. Thousands of moms and dads and children come into Pioneer Square to watch the lighting of the Christmas tree every year. Did you read about the terrorist event that was attempted? a Muslim from Somalia, packed what he thought was explosives. He filled a van up with explosives and parked it in Pioneer Square, and then he hit the keys to detonate it, and his hope was to kill everyone there. And we praise God. We thank God that the FBI and federal and state police had gotten in and discovered this plot before he could execute it. And we see pictures. I saw pictures of those thousands of beautiful faces there. And he wanted to kill every one of them. When I read those articles, I read four or five different articles about it. Never once was the word Islam mentioned. Never once was the word Muslim mentioned. Never once did any of those articles address what is the root cause of this terrorism and what is the threat to our country. Why? Because it's an inconvenient truth, to quote Al Gore. It's inconvenient, and so we're just going to ignore it, but we ignore it at our peril. And then let's look at the church. Today in the church, many people deny the truth of Scripture. And it's always for the same reason. I don't want that verse to be true for me. It can be true for you, but not for me. What the Bible declares to be sin is not sin for me, not in my circumstance, not today. And then, of course, we even have leaders in the church who declare that what the Bible says to be sin is no longer sin at all, but can be celebrated. But this is what Jesus says in verse 37. He says, "For this reason I was born, for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Dear friends, Americans love their country. I love our country, and for good reason. This country was founded on the truth of God's word, and God has richly blessed us. But our country is drifting from the word of God. And in any event, for each of us, our time here is short. You are called by Jesus' voice to hear the truth. The truth is, God will judge all sin. But God has come to take your sin and punishment upon himself so that you may have eternal life. And this is the meaning of Advent. God calls you to a new eternal life in his kingdom. And for those who hear his voice, he says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age." And so, which kingdom do you choose? During this Thanksgiving holiday, give thanks to God for his blessings upon our nation. And during this season of Advent, give thanks to God for his Son, who came to bring you the truth of God's mercy and love, who came to bring you eternal life in the kingdom of heaven through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.